time for our church. I think our church, given its size, won't be able to gather together in this room for some months. I'd be quite surprised if it's before, say, October, November, but we'll see. Things have been going well, and we're very grateful for that. But if we can't gather in this building, what does it mean for us to be Unley Park Baptist Church? What does it mean when so much of our church life is tied to meeting together? When the Hebrews were going through tough times and they had a good reason to not meet together, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Meeting together has always been a high priority for the people of God, and they will do what they can to meet wherever they can. I mean, we know of the underground church in China, but throughout the world, people have tried to meet together to encourage one another in faith. And we've met together, and in fact, this would be probably the only time in all of our history that we've had such a prolonged time when we haven't been able to connect. Our church community is shaped by our gatherings. I mean, the building has this feel to it. I've noticed that people behave a certain way when they're in this building. It's a more formal building. We have a pipe organ, kind of more traditional. So it means that folk, generally speaking, are a bit more muted, even when they're in this room. It is we don't blacken out the windows. We don't have lights to shine on the stage. So that all influences our culture and the way we are as community. I said already that we sit in the same spot, generally speaking. There are the rebels who move around, the one or two or three rebels, but mostly people sit in the same spot, which means that you get to connect with the same people and you start to build friendship and connection. You notice when somebody's not here, well, we don't have that anymore. So what does it mean? What does it mean for us to be a church while we can't meet together? I wonder, let me just have a check on the chat now to see if there's any comments here. Church is family, Sally says, and we love through people from God to others here and everywhere. So there's something there. I can't see many more things, but I'm sure you'll keep it coming. I know that even though we can't meet in the building, we still gather. I mean, right now we're gathering in a form, aren't we? But we're scattered across the city, and I'm increasingly finding out we're scattered across our country and even the globe, and we meet together for worship and to hear from God's word. So we still can gather. And in many ways, this way of meeting has a different way of building community. So numbers of folk are really grateful for the chat, the ability to affirm and encourage. And somebody asked me, how could we do that when we come back in person? I'm not sure if I want everyone just heads down on their devices typing out chat comments, but it's something to take on board. How can we keep that sense of dynamic contribution? Most of our growth groups have learned to connect through technology. They've done mostly, I think, Zoom, but some do WhatsApp, and others do Google Hangouts. So we can still gather. By the way, I think with the growth groups, we may be unlikely to have gatherings of 250 people. But I can see that it won't be too long before groups of 10 may be able to gather. So I think our growth groups will be able to connect together in person before we can come together as a worship community, which is interesting. It puts more responsibility, I'd suggest, and opportunity on our growth groups. And I'd encourage you to think about participating in one sooner rather than later if you're not already connected. But here's something that amuses me. About 6 weeks ago, if your teenager or your young adult was sitting on Facebook all the time and chatting through FaceTime and only texting their friends and never going down the street to visit them, what would you have said to them? You would have said, get out of the house, go see real people. And here we are. We're just like the teenagers that we were criticizing 6 weeks ago. And teenagers, please rub that in. It's only fair. But now we're all behaving like they were 6 weeks ago. We don't necessarily go and see each other anymore. We're Zooming our meetings and friendships, and Facebook becomes more important to us. And what we would have said 6 weeks ago is you can have connection in those forms of technology, but are you building community? And I think it's a valid comment. Because right now, in a sense, we are connecting, getting to speak to you, you're getting to listen. But is that community? Is that a place where I think a test of community is if somebody doesn't come, we notice. We notice when somebody's missing. We notice when somebody hurts. And that's a test of community. And are we able to do that in this virtual space when people are not seen? So are they not in front of mind? And that's something I think over the next few weeks we want to keep building, is how do we not just have connection but also keep building community. Of course, as well, while we can't be in the building, we can still grow in following Jesus. The challenging times highlight the importance of faith. I've heard it repeated over and over again from followers of Jesus. They say, I don't know how anybody is getting through this without faith. Because a follower of Jesus can be encouraged by positive words from the scripture, can pray and bring their anxieties and their concerns to God, can know that they can call a friend who's a follower of Jesus and share what's on their heart and have them pray with them. So faith in challenging times really comes to the fore. I also know that there's been an increase in personal responsibility. Because you have a sense that you can't connect together so much, people are engaging their Bibles more, journaling. These are good things. I know as well that families are taking a more proactive approach in discipling their children and their teenagers and their household. All of this is excellent because it lifts our capacity to grow in following Jesus. We have this Bible app, and it's called YouVersion. And I think about a bunch of people are reading a Bible plan together. I've only just caught up. I got behind some over a couple of weeks. So I've just caught up. But every day I've been so encouraged by comments that other folk have made as they've read a passage and reflected on it. And then they've pushed that out. And I've been really encouraged by sharing in that. I know that coming into Jesus, a game changer, people will have an opportunity to watch the Game Changer videos and then meet together as growth groups, and they'll encourage each other in faith. And what I think is excellent about the kind of Zoom effect is I've noticed, for me at least, it sharpens my conversation. Because you have to be a bit quiet, you can't all talk at the same time, everyone has to take their turn, you give a more considered response. So it's made me, believe it or not, more careful when I'm speaking on video chats. And that's a good thing too. I've seen that we've been able to talk to more people, have less travel time, have more focus in our conversations. These are all good. And these are all things that are helping us grow to follow Jesus. But there is this challenge in that as well, because some of this becomes quite convenient. You right now, you can get up at say 9:45, get your bowl of cereal, in your pajamas. You can be sitting watching us speak and lead you through this service today. That is super convenient. By about 10 past 11, we'll be done. You can have your barista style coffee and be on to the next thing. And I will say this, that when we are back in person, I don't know if, well, we can't be that efficient. You won't be able to bring your bowl of cereal here and be in your pajamas and be done by 11:10 back off to do your power walk around the neighborhood. You won't be, it'll take a lot longer than that. And so this is a but the problem with convenience sometimes is it means that it's not so core to us. And I'd hate to think that that happens for us, that this becomes one convenient time slot. Our time of gathering as community is a really tight time slot in our lives, not core. That with church being out of sight, it becomes increasingly out of mind. While we can't meet in the building, we can still care for one another. And all of our usual forms of caring have been utterly hammered by this challenge. We normally like to do community, to get together and talk and look after each other. And the other thing we like to do is we like to cook and bring a meal around. And these two things are things we cannot do. So this way of caring, I've noticed, is requiring much more personal contact. We can't meet in groups of people, so we're having to ring more one-to-one. It is requiring, I've noticed that the prayer network that we have has lifted. So more personal contact, more expressiveness on the prayer needs that we have. And I've also noticed it's required more creativity. So we've had to think of other ways of supporting people that are not so familiar to us. As a church, we can still serve, but there are less rosters. This morning, we have 10 people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, 10 people in the room. That's it. We had to roster 10 people or so, plus the 3 that are helping out in the hosting. But there are a lot less rosters, and many of us would be super glad about that. But if there's less rosters, it means that our service requires more personal initiative. We see a need. You're not rostered on to meet the need now, which is simpler in a way. You actually have to take initiative to meet the need. And our service requires creativity. I think there are different kinds of opportunities. I've mentioned for a few weeks about tech support, because there are people who can't connect because the technology skills are beyond them. But there are folk who are now happy to be available to call someone to pray for them over the phone. We're seeing more letters being posted, more cards being sent. These are all things that in the past probably weren't core to us, but now we're discovering are really important. And as a church, we still share our faith in Jesus with others. I've been so encouraged that people have invited family and friends to join us at this online service. And if you're joining us today because somebody's invited you, then a special welcome to you. I do think that in a time of heightened need, when we have such a security and hope in Jesus, that we have something that we can share with others. And I know that many of us find that quite difficult, but I suspect we've had more opportunities in the last 5 weeks than maybe other times. Because you do have hope and security in Jesus. You do have something to share with others. And there are creative opportunities, I think, to connect with our community. And, you know, we tried a little thing with encouraging teachers. But I'm on the lookout for any opportunity to connect with our community's needs and to serve them. Which brings me to the psalm that Jasmine read, Psalm 122. Because Psalm 122, when you first hear it, sounds like it's about the temple or about the church. You know, it was good to me to let us, I rejoice with those who said to me, Psalm 1, Psalm 122 verse 1 says, let us go to the house of the Lord. This psalm kicks off and it's about worship and going as the gathered believers to worship together. Interesting thing for me is as you read the psalm, it goes very quickly from being about the temple to actually talking about the city Jerusalem and reflecting on what that city means. Now, Jerusalem is a holy city. It was holy then and it still is considered a holy city. It's a place where pilgrims go to experience holiness. But it's not just that. And I want us to notice what this psalm draws us to in the relationship between the temple and the city. Because Jerusalem in this psalm holds all the attention. These pilgrims, they look around. It's almost like they're standing at the gate of Jerusalem, looking out at this city, and they see its walls. They see its scale. They remember its history, and they remember how important this city is. In verse 2, if you have your Bibles, look with me at this. It's verse 2, they arrive at the city, and they stand at city gates, and they look around. In verse 3, it says that they see its gates, its walls, its towers. And they have a sense of its strength and its security. In verse 4, they reflect that the whole nation, all of its 12 tribes, they all come here. That this city is a center of importance for everybody. And they all come here to praise God and to walk in his ways. Verse 5, they remember that the city is where the kings rule. The kings descended from David. And here the kings make judgments and they settle arguments. Verse 6, they pray for peace, the peace and prosperity of this city. They pray for its security. They pray for its prosperity in verse 9. And verse 9 is the one I want to draw out in particular because it says this, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. For the sake of the temple, they want the city to do well. Because they understand that the temple they love is in the city they love. And if the city doesn't do well, then the temple won't do well. And if the temple doesn't do well, then the city won't do well. They understand that these two things need to work together. If I was to turn it into our modern day language, I'd say that the city needs to prosper. And the church needs to prosper too for everyone to do well in life. We know that when the exile came in 587 BC, we know that when the city failed to be obedient to God and when the rulers ignored God and the priests ignored God, in other words, the city didn't prosper and the temple didn't prosper, we know that both failed terribly. There was an exile, and it was the whole city and its temple were destroyed. I want to remind us of this at this time, that we are experiencing this reality. Because our world is under duress, we are isolated. Because people have challenge in our city, we have challenge. We're like this. Not because the government forced us to, but because everyone is suffering. And it's really important for us to understand that the church we love is in the city we love. And what happens to the city we love and the nation and the families and the people that we are surrounded by is happening to us too. So what does it mean for us to be church? That was the question I asked. Well, it does mean all these things about meeting together and encouraging one another. And it means that we are present in our city for their good too. You see, one of my concerns as I've looked at the way I spend my time and also the way that we talk about things of faith as churches and as leaders, is I've been concerned how much our conversation has been about ourselves and not so much about others, about what will we do now that our church can't get together and worship? How do we get online church to work well? How do we gather as growth groups? How can we read our Bibles and be accountable together? And those are all super important. But it seems to me that because the city is not doing well, neither are we. And I think that the call of this time is not that we be prophets in our society. And we know that sometimes our society needs the church to be a prophet to call out error and injustice. But I don't think that is this time. I think our society needs us to be pastors, needs to be us to be carers, needs us to be servers. You know, I was reading about Alec Rohr. You remember him? Alec Rohr's from the very first video at the start. And when the war broke out, Alec Rohr's declared his hatred for the idea of the blood and the cruelty and the suffering that war could bring. He hated war. But he ended up deciding to go serve because he had this strong sense of duty for his family, for his brother who was serving already, and he believed, and this is to quote him, that the only hope for the salvation of the world is a speedy victory for the Allies. So he served because he knew that until society did well and was free from this war, nothing would move forward. So he served with his life at the cost of his life for the sake of those he loved, his family, his friends, and his country. He used his life to serve these. And that's the spirit I'm talking of. What does it mean for us to be church in this time? I hope it means that we do use our time and our talents. We're going to need a lot of those things to serve the city we love, the neighborhoods we love, the nation we love. Because their future's our future. Their security is our security. Their concerns are our concerns. Their hopes are our hopes. These are shared things between us. I need to remind us all, that's exactly how Jesus has helped us in the world. He didn't isolate himself. He didn't watch from afar and wave a magic wand and it all got better. Jesus got involved. What was of great significance and challenge to us became of significance and challenge to him. He came close to us. How can we do that as a church? How can we meet the world, the city, the families, the friends that we love with the service and care? How can it not be just good for us, but good for the world that we're living in too? As I close now, I want you to think of the family and friends, our nation and its leaders. Think of all these dear, precious people. Think of our world. We've mentioned briefly Brazil. Think of the dreadful suffering that our world is under now. What does your heart do when you think of these things? As you turn outwards, what does your heart do? What I'd like to do is invite one person in your house to pray. To pray for these people. To pray that our church might be a blessing and a help to those in need. I'd like to offer you a time, and I'm going to ask Chris to come and play. And then I'm going to close. just in prayer. Why don't you pray in your house now? If you are by yourself, what you could do is you could pray, of course, but you could share that prayer on the chat as well. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, our church we love, is placed in this city among the people we love. And we are placed in this state. This nation, on this planet, help us to love our city, help us to love those around us, help us to not just have the great news of Jesus and this extraordinary life that he gives for ourselves. Now, God, I pray that our church might be good for the world you love. Indeed, I can see how right now our futures are tied together. There is no isolating ourselves from all of this. And so we want to say amen to the prayers that folk have prayed in their homes. We want to say amen to the prayers that folk have chatted, typed up in the chat. And we pray, our God, that as we keep moving into this year that has been so challenging, you might help us be creative, help us be courageous, that you might give us opportunities to love our city. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.